Genesis 27. Mr. Kelso asked me if I wanted the lapel mic, and I said, no, I'm not like Pastor Marco. I am used to looking down on people. So I'll just stay right up here and keep doing it. Genesis chapter 27. Pastor Parrish doesn't realize how dangerous it is to say good morning, because a lot of these guys used to be in elementary chapel, and you get your eardrums burst if you got to use that word, those words sparingly in elementary chapel. And come on, Jake, you're like, okay, no, I'm in college chapel now. All right, you know, in the news a couple weeks ago, they were talking about this. This football player that had punched his fiancée, Ray Rice. And, of course, they were interviewing different people and asking, what do you think about the whole scenario? Should he be punished? Should he not? And some people were like, hey, live and let live. Let's let them have privacy. Leave them alone. You know, a guy wants to punch his fiancée in an elevator with a camera. You know, hey, let's just, you know, let's keep that separate from the sports, and let's not invade other people's privacy. And I was thinking about that as we look at Genesis chapter 27. The Holy Spirit's going to take us on a tour of somebody's home. And so if you're that way, you say, oh, no, I'm not interested. When I read Genesis, I skip right over 27 because I'm not one to snoop in other people's business. So I go from chapter 26, verse 35, and I jump right over to 20. Well, the problem there is there's a lot of stories about people in the Bible. And aren't you glad? The Bible isn't just rules and principles, but you can actually see what people did with those rules and principles and the results of people that didn't obey them. I'm glad there's stories in the Bible. Amen. I'm glad there's people we can examine. And the Holy Spirit takes us on a tour in Genesis 27 into one of these families. This family had a lot of problems. So I'd like to read through the main portion of this story, and then we'll talk about the different characters in it. At verse 1, it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Can you kind of see Sarah, a little bit of Sarah going on here? Remember Sarah was in the tent listening when the three men were there talking to Abraham? And she starts laughing in the tent. Can you kind of see Rebekah a little bit like her mother-in-law? Just listening, and Rebekah heard it, the Bible says. Of course, for all we know, since Isaac couldn't see, she could have been standing there. You know, he's like, now don't tell your mother. But, and she'd be like, don't tell me what. You know, I want to bless you, even though God wants me to bless Jacob. You're my favorite. We'll keep this under the hat, okay? Don't tell your mother. It's like, so Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son. And we see that there's some favoritism going on here because Jacob was actually their son. But we see the Bible says her son. Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go and fetch me them. And he went and fetched them, and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. And he came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau." It's a lie. "Thy firstborn." Another lie. "I have done according as thou hast badest me." Another lie. "Arise, I pray thee, sit down and eat of my venison." Another lie. "That thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord." Now he's bringing God into his lie. "The Lord thy God brought it to me." And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" He said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine." So here we see an agricultural blessing. "Let the people serve thee and nations bow down to thee." So we see one of power and respect of nations. "And be Lord over thy brethren." So here we see he's blessing him with the headship over the family. "And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee, and cursed be everyone." So we have a blessing of protection here, that cursed will be the ones that curse you, and blessed will be the ones that bless you. So verse 30, "It came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing, Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it to his father, and said unto his father, 'Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that my soul, that thy soul may bless me.' And Isaac his father said unto him, 'Art thou, or who art thou?' And he said, 'I am thy son, thy firstborn son, thy firstborn Esau.' And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, 'Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed.' And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry." We read about that cry in Hebrews, where he sought repentance with tears. "And he said unto his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And he said, 'Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing.' And he said, 'Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times, and took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?' And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, 'Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?' And Esau said unto his father, 'Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, 'Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by the sword thou shalt live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck.'" And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand." So dad's going to die soon. And after dad is buried and the time of mourning is appropriate, I will slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done unto him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" All right, so we have four characters in this chapter, and I think we can learn something from each of them. We have Isaac, we have Rebekah, we have Jacob, and we have Esau. What's real sad, let's start examining Isaac for a moment. Back in Genesis 22, he was our example of Jesus. When his father took him up on Mount Moriah as a young man, we see one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus in all the Old Testament. Something has happened where he is a different man. In fact, the Bible says in John 8:56 that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced and was glad. When did Abraham see the whole unfolding of the Son and his Father and all of Gethsemane and Calvary? Well, he saw it when he, as the Father, took his only begotten. The Bible refers to him as his Son, and takes him up on Mount Moriah, and the young men stay behind. And it's a time with just the Father and the Son, and Isaac bears the wood on the back for the offering, and he sees Dad and says, "Dad, where's the lamb? We have the fire, we have the wood. Where's the lamb?" And he says, "God will provide himself a lamb." And we know that Isaac went willingly. He wasn't coerced to go up the mountain. And then as all of this dawns upon him, the knife in his father's hand, and he willingly allows himself to be bound, and the father's about to come down, and you see all the agony of being Abraham on that day. Sometimes we only think that Isaac was suffering agony, but I'm a dad. Let me tell you, Abraham was suffering very real agony. And we see one of the most beautiful pictures of what Christ did for us in all the Bible. How sad then that all these years later, between Genesis 22 and Genesis 27, he's a different man. He was a type of Christ. Now he is a type of a New Testament carnal believer. As we read in Romans 8, let me read that real fast. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, we see the marks of carnality. The marks of carnality. Romans 8, 5 through 8, and it says this: "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." And boy, do we see that all over Isaac. He's like, "I'm about to die." Well, the truth is, he lives for another 43 years. And so he lives on the verge of death, on the edge of the grave, for 43 years. How do you want to live that way? I'm about to die for 43 years. Even Esau is like, "The time of mourning for my father is at hand." Look at him. He is death warmed over. He's barely hanging on there. Well, he was carnally minded, so he lived a living death. And such will be everyone who lives this carnal life, a life of carnality. Also, I wrote this passage down, Philippians 3:19. The destruction comes to the person whose God is his belly. Whose God is his belly. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded is enmity against God. Do we see him against God here? He knew that Jacob was the one that was supposed to have the blessing, but he was addicted to having his own way. So he goes, "Well, maybe I'll just have my own way this last time. I'll put one over on God, and I'll bless the child that I prefer." But Isaac, he doesn't care about God. He's profane. What is right doesn't matter to him. So what? God's not pleased with him? I am, and that's all that matters to me. Oh, how sad to go from being one of the most beautiful types of Christ in all the Old Testament to, with my dying breath, I want to put one last thing over on God and get my way one last time. And it will happen to us if we start making our God our belly and giving into our desires and making them paramount in our life. Mr. Armacost talked about living long and dying short years ago. I want to have a long life of service to God, and I want to have a short death. But you live a carnal life, you'll have a short life and a long death. And Isaac is our prime example of this. So he wanted to give this blessing, and we know part of this blessing was very special, the line of Christ. And he wanted to mess with spiritual things. And we see both of his sons had a really messed up view of that which was spiritual. So he favored Esau, despite his worldliness and profaneness. And we see 21 times in this chapter his fleshly desires come out. Six times it talks about savory meat, the main thing on his mind. Seven times this chapter talks about venison. Eight times he talks about eating. He had a one-track mind. There is a story about an explorer, Robert Edwin Parry. He was going to go to the North Pole. So as he was going there, he got on this on the ice and he started marching. He took his bearings and he started heading north. And at the end of the day, he took his bearings again and realized even though he had walked north all day, he was further south than when he first began. Come to find out, he was on an iceberg that was floating south faster than he was marching north. That is so sad to go from being the prime example of Christ in the old in Genesis 22 to being, the example of what carnality will do to a Christian. That long death. Now, for us, I don't think smoking will ever tempt me. I don't think I'll ever be tempted to drink. There are certain, for us Christians, it's easier for us to, all the stuff we have to say no to, right? It's easy to say no. What the difficulty for us is the things we have to moderate. The stuff we're allowed to enjoy, but it's our job to control how much we enjoy it. All right? That's where we're going to get in trouble. All right? Food. Bible says, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Where the main things on your mind is gratifying this flesh. Now, at college here, especially the dorm students, we limit your access to the world and to flesh and that type of thing. But search. Find that little way where you're giving in to what you're supposed to moderate. We're doing a lot of the moderating for you. All right? But that won't be for the rest of your life. I loved going away to summer camp when I was a kid. And I remember on Monday, gearing up, you're packing, you're like, man, I'm going to be missing my TV this week. I'm going to miss it. I'm going to be in the cabin some evening and want to turn on some TV show, some action show or something. I'll be missing it, but oh well, there'll be other things this week. I remember getting away from the world and getting to summer camp having morning, getting out there freezing in the mountains of Utah as you're like doing the pledges, you know, early in the morning as they're raising the flag and somebody's blowing taps and you're just like freezing and there's a quick devotion around the flagpole and you start to plan and you have your appetite and the preaching. God gets a hold of your heart and you think, I had a wonderful week. I'm going to go back and I'm going to limit the things that steal my joy away from God. Okay, you're kind of at summer camp right now. There, you don't have access to a lot of those things, but you will. Those things that you need to moderate right now, there are still things you get to moderate. Some of you are town students, and you're not moderating certain things. You can get on the computer, and you can watch tons of TV with different, there's tons of different places. You can get all over that. As you give in to your desires and that becomes paramount, you're going to be Isaac. You want to live short and die long? I don't have to worry about that. Now I'm young and full of life. Don't be carnal. You see the example of what it does. And you see that he passed it along with a tainted view of spiritual things for both his sons. All right. So he was unspiritual. Next we see Rebecca. She was unsurrendered. She was unsurrendered. Here we see a capable, ambitious, intelligent, courageous woman full of resolve. And those are exciting traits. Women, nothing wrong with that. But when you use your wittiness to outsmart the authority in your life, you're setting yourself up for danger. I look out, there are some very smart women in our church. I praise God for the men in our church, that there's a positive peer pressure at this church. There are good men at this church that drive me. And I find myself praying and saying, God, thank you for the good men at this church that I get to serve alongside. Thank you so much. And then, Lord, we have wonderful women at this church. Very intelligent, very smart, very capable women at this church. Thank you for the ladies in the church and for all that they do and all the work they do for this ministry. Thank you so much. And I look out and I see ladies that are very smart. And I feel bad for Rebecca. She's married to a dull man who used to love her. The first time we see love, it was back in Genesis 24:67. Sarah had died, and And Eleazar went off and brought Rebekah back. And Rebekah lit off her camel. We laugh. You know, and so, but quickly, Isaac, you know, back then he set her right away. You know, he set her straight. You know, none of these old family traditions. So she was there, and he was missing his mother, and the Bible says he loved her. He loved her. But, you know, his love has changed. His love has changed. Three times in this passage it says he has a new love. There in verse 4, make me savory meat such as I love. Verse 14, savory meat such as his father loved. Later on, let's see, I'm missing it. And there's one more time. Verse 9 there. Savory meat for thy father such as he loveth. Boy, to be a wife married to a man who's in love with himself. By the way, men, Bible warns that that's kind of our default setting. It tells us that when you're going on default through your day, you love to look after self. Women are kind of programmed to look after somebody. They enjoy looking after somebody. And men, we're programmed to look after somebody as well, ourselves. Poor Rebecca, she's married to this dull guy that has been, so many of his senses are dulled because of his carnality and death. He can't see, his feeling is off because he thought it was Esau. His smell, smelled like Esau. His taste, he thought the goat was venison. The only thing working properly was his ears, and he didn't trust those. By the way, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing is an important avenue that God tries to. But when you're drunk on gratifying the flesh, you're going to give into all these other senses. And I even see Jacob handing him the food quickly. It's like, I'm a little concerned. What about here? Eat something. The concern's gone. All right, throw Dad a Twinkie. Uh-oh, Dad's trying to be a spiritual leader. Toss him a Twinkie. That'll quiet him down. That'll shut him up. It doesn't sound... I mean, the smell is like, here, Dad, here's some food. Thank you. I'll be quiet. I'm happy. All right? So Rebecca, she's going to outwit her husband. Now, she never got to meet Sarah, but Sarah is used in 1 Peter 3 as an example of a submissive, godly wife. In 1 Peter 3, it says that she followed her husband. And Abraham had problems. But she called him Lord, and she was submissive. Boy, she also went down to Sarah in Egypt. Abraham denied her being his sister, or being his wife, and said she was his sister. And Isaac pulled the same thing with Rebekah. And quite possibly the relationship was damaged more. It's just the two of them were not the husband and wife that they were supposed to be. The last verse of this chapter, we see Rebecca said to Isaac. Well, now, where's the Rebecca said to Isaac earlier? With dear, didn't God make it clear to us that Jacob was supposed to get the blessing? No, she's like, I'm going to take this gamble. Can I outwit this dull husband that I'm stuck with? Can I, in the kitchen, use some culinary magic to make a goat? Can we fool him? All right? And the two children were all getting pretty good at fooling Dad. Everyone fooled Dad. It's kind of the game around here. Well, you know what? When God puts a man in charge, and you're like, hey, let's see what I can gamble. I'm gonna see if I can fool. I'm going to fool the one that God put over me. I can fool my parents. I can fool this person. I can fool this person. You know who you're not fooling? You know exactly who you're not fooling. You say, but Rebecca, she was a smart lady married to a dull man. But God is perfect. And he's the one that told her to reverence her husband. I know Ephesians 5 isn't written yet. But the principle is there. And you don't reverence your husband because he's worthy of reverence. You reverence him because the Bible says very clear, see that the wife reverence her husband. Is he worthy of my reverence? I'm smarter than him in this area. I'm this, I'm that. God is worthy of your reverence. Just trust him and obey. God puts imperfect authority over us, being perfect, so that he can perfect us perfectly using imperfect people. That's how powerful he is. But if you use the imperfections of your authority to trick them, to fool them, to have your own way, to fix events to your favor, you're going to be miserable. Ladies, I'm looking at some intelligent ladies out there. And men, the principle is true for you as well. God gave you a brain. You can use it to fix things to your advantage, or you can use it to just serve him and trust him and let him be God. I'm just worried that God won't work it all out. He needs my help. Use your brain just to follow, all right? What's that old prayer? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change and to just be wholehearted, you know, attack the things I can change. Do the things that are within your purview of authority. Focus on what you can do. Don't worry about what you're not in charge of. Taking care of all those things. Her job wasn't to fix this problem. And instead of doing what she was supposed to do as a godly wife, she started taking other jobs under her, so she wasn't doing her job and then messing up the other jobs. How did it work out for her, by the way? She said, Jacob, later on, you get out of here for a few days. Well, if you know the story, he was gone for 20 years. She never saw her son again. And of course, and then she ends up this chapter lying to her husband. You know, I'm worried about, I got to get him out of here so he can marry a good wife. When she had to get him out of there because she set up that Esau wanted to kill him. And she said, I don't want to lose both my sons. Jacob, when Esau kills him, and then as of Genesis chapter 9, you take a man's life, you die. Capital punishment. Lose both of her sons. And do you suppose what little respect there ever was in the marriage relationship was helped or hindered by this whole affair? I'm actually surprised that she's talking to him. Don't talk to me. I can't trust you anymore. All right, so Rebecca was unsurrendered. Use your brain for God instead of against him. I'm going to outfool. I'm going to outwit. All right? Don't try it. Every day say, God, what's my job today? Help me to know what's my job. Help me to do that very well. Again, I think that's why Solomon was so blessed when he said, God, I'm the king and I'm young. I need wisdom. I want to do the job you've given me well. That's a prayer God loves to bless. God, I'm worried that you're not doing your job. So today I'm gonna fix things all day long to help you. Okay? That's enmity. That's also carnality. And when you have the carnal mind, you're enmity with God. And God puts his big hand on your face and just says, I'm gonna resist you all day. Okay? All right. Then we see Jacob. Jacob was unscrupulous. He was unscrupulous. He valued spiritual things. Now, Esau was unsaved. He had no value for spiritual things. This morning in Family Devotions, we read about this story of this man. He was a barber, and he got saved, and he thought, Lord, you know, on Sunday I need to close my barber shop. But I'm worried about the people that come to my shop. They'll get mad that I'm closed. I'm not available on Sundays, and they might take it out on me. But I'm gonna just trust God. He went and talked to his pastor, and his pastor said, "Yeah, let's do it. Let's put God first and trust him. That's what faith is." So he put a sign up, closed on Sundays, and sure enough, the people that used to come were upset by the whole affair and quit coming to him. So he started to lose his business, and he had to close that shop and then be a barber in the basement of his house. And he barely had enough money to eat bread. And of course, his faith is a little bit shaken. Boy, I'm doing this, and it seems like I made the sacrifice for God, and I'm suffering for it. Well, one evening on a Saturday night, this lawyer was coming through town. It was in England. This lawyer was in town, and he said, I'd like to... I'd like to get a cut and a shave tonight. Do you know anyone who's available?" And they said, "Right over there." And he goes, "Yeah, because I don't want to take care of this tomorrow. Tomorrow's the Lord's Day. I don't want to have to worry about this on the Lord's Day." And they said, "Well, then he's exactly the man you want, because he's a kook like you." So the man went over there, and he was down there, and he started talking to the man, and he could tell there was more to the story of this man's life. And he, as he talked to him, he said, "Boy, I have to leave, but I'd love to hear more about your story. Here's and actually, I forgot this part. He said, I'll give you a cut and a shave, but I need a candle to see by, and I don't have enough money to buy one. Could you buy the candle?" "Sure." He said, "That poor." But he said, "There's more to your story. Here's money for the services. When I come back, I'd like to talk to you more. What's your name?" And he said, "It's William Reed." And he said, "William Reed? What was your dad's name?" "Tom." "What was his brother's name?" "William. I'm named after my uncle." And he said, "You need to come with me." And he said, "Why?" He goes, "Because whatever happened to your uncle? Well, he vanished in the East Indies. And we presumed he was dead." I said, "Well, no. He amassed a huge fortune, and he died, and he left it to William Reed, his nephew. And there's a man out in Kensington or something that says he's William Reed. I'm going out there right now to verify it and give him this money. But if you're William Reed, come with me. Let's find out who the real one is." And so he went with him, and it was easy for him to show this other guy was an imposter. And he got all this money. He was wealthy, an immense fortune. All right, I'll come back to that story in just a minute, pulling up Pastor Lewis on you. Now Jacob here, notice when his mother said, "We're going to deceive your dad," he said, "My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him to be a deceiver." He was not worried at all about being a deceiver. He just didn't want anyone to know about it. "I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." He was blessing oriented. He was blessing oriented. And I wonder if we have any Jacobs here today. Are you here for the blessings? You're not dumb enough to find your wife out in the world. You tithe because you know God will come after you and he'll get it out of you somehow. You don't necessarily love God, but you're here because you know that spiritual blessings are important and you're going to need them for eternity. But you're weighing everything out. Now Esau, he didn't care about spiritual blessings. He only cared about the world. But you're weighing it all out. "I want to get what I can from this world. I want to make sure I don't miss what I can get from the spiritual realm as well." And you're playing this whole unscrupulous game. Now he was blessing oriented. Are you at college for a blessing? Jacob wanted a blessing. Now, praise the Lord, later on he figured out how to get a blessing. "I won't let go of you until you bless me." That's the right way to get a blessing. Get a hold of God. But for here, God's not even part of it. He's like, my brother comes and he says, "Boy, I'm dying. I got to have food." And he says, "Great, here's some right here." Now, you give your brother food when he's dying, okay? Now, he probably really wasn't dying. You can see a lot of similarities between Esau and Isaac, right? The both of them are nigh unto death and need some grub all the time. But, all right, you have a brother and he needs food. You don't make him sell him your birthright. You give him some of your stew, all right? But he was so blessing-oriented that it didn't matter. I'll do whatever it takes to get the blessing. And because of that, he became this person that how he looked on the outside was the only thing that was important to him. Underneath, whatever deceit he had to pull, he was willing to do. How important is it to you that you get a good grade? Are you willing to cut some corners? It's important to me that I say I did this reading assignment because I want the blessing of that A, and I'll do whatever it takes. I'm blessing oriented. I have to be a straight A student. I have to have this. I have to blessing oriented, and I'll do whatever it takes to get that good report card because I want people back home. I want my parents to think I'm a good student. I want this. And, oh, no, what? This is too risky, Mom. This is too risky because it might not work and I'll be cursed instead. And he might know that I'm a deceiver. But son, you are. That's all right. He might figure it out. You're scared to death that someone will figure it out. But you're blessing oriented. Are you here at college for a blessing? Or do you want to get close to God and then allow the blessing that he gives you to be a byproduct of your walk with God? In this story, you can't help but think, I'll sacrifice. Yeah, if there's an immense fortune in the future, yeah, I'll do right if God will give me a fortune. That's a Jacob right there. Somebody that reads this story and goes, I'll tithe. I'll drop some money in there. I'll sacrifice a little bit so that someday somebody comes along and says, you have inherited millions. Yep, I've been waiting for this day. Now Esau, what would Esau have done? He would have just kept his business open on Sunday because no day was special to him. And he would have apparently seemed to prosper. Probably the other barber shop in town seemed to do okay. And probably some of his customers went over there to that person. He was like, man, this person cares nothing for God and he didn't get any blessing. That's your Jacob. He was willing to make a fool out of his dad. And his dad was full of himself and selfish and greedy. And he said, just let dad be greedy. Just give in to his appetites. There was a higher and holier and happier way that he found later on. His dad, Isaac, got a wife. Dad just loaded up all this wealth and said, Eliezer, go bring a wife back for my son. And it was easy. But for Jacob, it took 20 years. His shortcut cost him 20 years to go out and amass a little bit of wealth and get a wife. His shortcut to achieving God's blessing cost him an extra 20 years. Now, Esau is the last one. He was unsaved. Jacob was scrupulous. Esau was unsaved. By the way, every person has to get saved for themselves. There in John, where it says that as many as received him, to them gave he power, there in John chapter 1, the verse right next to it reminds us that, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This verse 13 reminds us that to be saved, it's not something you're born into, it's not of blood. It's not something that somebody wants real bad for you. My mom and dad were saved, and they prayed all the time that I would be saved, and then they told me that I was saved once. Okay, it's not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God does the saving. So as far as Isaac trying to, I don't know if he ever dealt with him spiritually, but Esau did not get saved. And the Bible says that Isaac trembled exceedingly when he got there. He said, arise, my father. So he was just in the state of you probably eat and sleep and eat and sleep and eat and sleep. But arise, my father. So the Bible said that he had barely gotten out of the tent. And he wakes up. Arise, my father. To him, spiritual things were just a commodity. Just a commodity to get the blessing. He cared nothing about the line of Christ. He just wanted some authority and the wealth that would come with it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:17 that he sought repentance with tears. He sought his dad's repentance with tears, but he never had repentance. It was a worldly sorrow, like it talks about in 2 Corinthians 7, that ended up bringing death. He was told, someday you'll get to throw off this yoke. And that ended up being a curse, by the way. His descendants were the Herods, the Idumeans. The Herods in the New Testament were descendants of Esau. And he was able to get back at him. We see one Herod tried to kill Jesus as a child. One Herod killed John the Baptist and James and tried to kill Peter. One Herod ignored Paul. When they cast off Jacob, they cast off Christ as well. this blessing that he sought ended up being a curse for his whole descendancy. So, I don't know. Is there someone here that identifies with Esau? You kind of laugh at the rest of us. You think all these people are so fake. The Bible isn't special to me. I just tolerate it. My parents send me to school here, and I just tolerate it. But Sunday is just another day to me. This book, I have to memorize verses out of it for a Bible quiz, but there's nothing special. What this all you know, sure, there's some fun stories in chapel, but besides that, the hymns don't stir me. There's nothing special about that song or some song I heard on the radio the other day. Any Esau's here? What about Jacob? You'll do whatever it takes. You're blessing-oriented. You're not dumb enough. So, certain blessings you have to get from church, right? I got to go to church. Just like you got to pay the government your taxes or they come after you. I tithe for that very same reason. I drop money in there, mainly because here they'll find out if I'm not tithing and I'll get in trouble. And the important thing is that I seem not to be a deceiver. I'll get my blessings. I'm here for the blessings, and I'll get what's mine. I'll get what's mine. Any Jacobs here? You're blessing-oriented? What about any Rebeccas? Ladies, you're smart, and that causes you to have a hard time. You complain in the dorm. You can't stand listening to the authority God has in your life. You're so smart, and you see all you see through everyone's imperfections. I can't listen to that person. All right? You're just hurting yourself, and you're messing up your future. Trust in an almighty God that put that authority in your life, because he really is smarter than you. Don't try to do a job that is not yours. Every day, Lord, give me the humility just to do my job well for you today and not worry about everybody else and fixing things and helping you to be God. How about any Isaacs here today? The things that you're supposed to moderate, and I don't know, the Bible says that the sons gave him wine. And I think that, boy, he was so addicted to things that I have no problem with this being the alcoholic. Maybe dad was so used to giving his body whatever it craved that impaired his judgment. Throw dad a Twinkie. Are you ever like that? Sometimes the Holy Spirit tries to stir your heart a little bit about something that's not right, and the devil can just toss you a Twinkie and you shut up. Any Isaacs here today? Carnality brings death, and it places you in enmity against God, and God will resist you. All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll pray. Lord, I do pray that you bless this time that we have together. I pray, Lord, that you'd allow us to consider these four characters in this story and help us to learn a lesson from their lives. And I ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, why don't you stand?